Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Jessica Roth.
Hi. So this, we started this, I feel like I'm loud. Am I loud? Am I screaming at you? I'm really trying not to be loud right now. I feel like this has been interesting. Oh, I already have one. Because I already had my message from last week. Remember how I didn't get through it? But then I had to revisit it, and there was a part to it that I wanted to add to the message last week, and I couldn't because I didn't have enough time. And so now I'm excited to see where God is taking us. But as I began to study, he took me to so many other places. And then as I began to study, we came under attack. And so I know that this is going to obviously be something that God wants me to deliver. But there was a price and a cost that was paid for it. And so bear with me as I get through this. It has been a very long week. And it's only, what, Thursday? Yeah. So I don't think the enemy wants us to talk about unity. I don't think that he wants us to grasp the concept of it. Because if we do, then power is broken over the demonic assignments in your lives, in the lives of others. And so I wanted to, before we begin the message, I was going to do this at the end of my message, but I was talking with my husband and he wants me to do it now, so I submit. There was something that happened on Monday that affects all of us, and there's a beautiful table leader that we love. If I could get her picture up there, Sylvia. You guys know Sylvia. Sylvia, a month ago, was diagnosed with stage 4 pancreas cancer, and on Monday we got a call because they just found out about it, and she passed Monday night. And so this is the hardest thing to talk about. I don't want to cry because I love Sylvia. And so Ariel is her daughter. How many of you know Ariel? And Ariel was our women's ministry intern, and it's just so hard to deliver this news to you before I have to minister this. But one thing that happened, a couple things happened in this, was when I got to the hospital and I prayed with Ariel, I just knew that the Lord and her had a conversation. I just knew. I just knew that Sylvia was, there was something going on. There was something that, I'm going to pray that prayer of faith, but there was something else that was happening that I didn't understand. And Ariel wanted me to say this. I don't think she's here. We talked for hours, for days now. And she said she wanted to be here, but I said, listen, girlfriend, when you wake up in the morning, you may not want to be here in the morning, so please don't come if you don't feel comfortable. And she said, tell them this. My mom was ready to go. She was literally telling us, why are you all so sad? I get to go be with Jesus. And she had a smile on her face, and she says, I've lived my life for this moment. That's what she told them. And then she's a jokester, and she said to the whole family, so where are you guys going to go eat when I'm gone? And I was like, only Sylvia would crack jokes like that to her family. And so death can be such a sad thing. And as I began to talk to Ariel about this, we were like preaching at each other yesterday. You should have heard the conversation. And I'm like, I've never in my life met a 20-year-old this mature in Christ ever. And she was like, I don't ask why, because I know that God numbers our days, and I know that my mom gave me everything I need to live here on earth and to continue out her journey. And tell the girls, my mom would want them to dig into the Word of God and to eat it because it's life. And tell them that don't be sad over her loss because she sees it as a gain. And so I wanted to tell you that she'll let us know when they're going to have the funeral, so we'll announce it to you guys. If you love Sylvia and she was your friend, she was all of our friends. Sylvia's been in this church since, I'm like, literally, I feel like I grew up with them. So like, you know, they're our family, and so they're hurting right now. So if you could pray for Ariel, if you could pray for Frank and Chris and their oldest son. And she says she just feels the love of God wrapped around their house. And she told me yesterday, Sylvia just made such a beautiful home for us. I'm looking around right now, and we're going to keep my mom's plants alive. I found a prayer box in her car. I loved that she said this. She goes, I found a prayer box in her car, and I didn't know my mom had this. And so I pulled out those prayers, and I'm going to continue praying for those things my mom was praying for. You see, she passed the baton well. And so, girls, today we're going to get into our word, even though this could be a very sad thing. I believe that death is not the end of life. Death is just the beginning of life. And the Lord spoke to me to say this to her. He said, when you're fasting something, what happens? What does the word say about fasting? Die to your flesh, right? So that you can be alive to what the Spirit wants to speak to you, and you're awake and you're ready to go. Well, that's the same as death. And then Jesus says, or Paul says in the Bible, to die is gain. You see, we all think of death as like the end of it. This is depressing. It could take you out. It could bring you down. But how about, what if Jesus sees it as actually a new beginning? You see, death for Jesus was on that cross, and 3 days later was at the right hand of the Father, raised from the dead and sat at the right hand of the Father. So when we see death, Sylvia understood this. Sylvia said, why are you sad? I'm going to be with my Jesus. I will see you again. And you see, this is a celebration of a beautiful life, well lived. And so we could learn from Sylvia today, girls, because she's been such a blessing to us. And let's honor her memory by digging into the word of God, not letting the word pass by us today, but fighting and contending to get it into our hearts so that the devil cannot steal those things from us. Can we do that together? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for Sylvia's life. God, we thank you for what a beautiful testimony she's left to us, to her children, for this church, Lord. We pray that it would continue on in Ariel and in the family, God, that you bless them, go before them, Lord, and that you would just cover them right now as they're in a time of mourning. Lord, we pray for the word today. God, this word has been a hard word for me, and Lord, I know the attacks that have come, and Lord, the attacks that probably have come on every one of these women in these areas this week. And so, Lord, right now we break the power of Satan to not give ears to hear, and Lord, we ask that every ear in this room would be able to hear today, and that the word would drop into our hearts, and that we would be shaped and molded in a new way today. And that, God, this isn't just another time for us to come together, but this is a life lesson for us, God. And Lord, we give you the word today. We give you our hearts. We pour them out and we say, speak to us, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Sorry, I had a really late night last night. So if my voice gives out on me, just bear with me. Deal? Okay. We're going to go into the power of blessing in unity, part two. So if you're making notes, power of blessing in unity, part two. We started in Psalms 133, and it says, behold, pay attention. This is good stuff. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren, the saints of God, God's children, that's us, to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down the beard, that the beard of Aaron running down the edge of his garment. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord commands the blessing, life forevermore. That seems like a lot said in just a little portion of scripture. But yet, if God wants us to pay attention to this, because it's going to be a life-changing event for you. If you can get this scripture into your heart and it becomes the way that we live our lives, then guess what happens? The enemy's power over our lives and over our minds and over our hearts begins to get stripped down and broken away. These are concepts that we don't understand, because we don't see Satan himself walking next to us and whispering the evil things that he says to us in our lives, right? We don't see that. We can feel it, right? Can you feel the enemy when he's causing chaos in your family? Absolutely. But sometimes most of you might, like me, probably don't realize it until afterwards, right? And you're going, oh, why didn't I pick up on that sooner? That was so evil. But yet, we're in the middle of it, and we're just trying to survive. And God is saying, if you could do these principles, what if you get to catch on to something sooner because you're alive to my spirit, man, and when I'm speaking to you about it, you can see it. It's a familiar thing. You can go, no, I'm not even letting this continue on. And so God wants us to be ahead of the game. He wants us to be blessed. Did you know that God in heaven came all the way down for you and I so that we could be blessed? That sounds like complete opposite of the world we live in. That there's no goodness out there. If you turn on the news, it's negative upon negative upon negative. If you talk to your neighbors, they're going to complain about everything going on in their life. We as Christians, we do it. We talk and we complain and we're not happy about anything. But what if God said, would you stop? You're so blessed. I need you to start seeing things, not through your human eyes, but through the eyes of what I've given you. And yet you cannot do it until you grasp something as simple as unity. Because I work together. I move in power. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, he is one and he has three different jobs. They're not vying, they're not fighting, they're not opposing each other, but yet they're working and they're moving on your behalf, and they are a beautiful example of how he needs the church body to begin to work together. Now, that's a hard thing to grasp, because how do we even do that? You know, I can do my job, but what if the other person isn't doing their job? Well, you can do the best you can, of course. And we're going to talk about some of that today. How do I stay in unity when, of course, he's God. God can do it, but I'm not God, right? But what if God said, you aren't God, but if you contend to be like me, there'll be a blessing upon you, and there'll be a covering for you, and there'll be breakthrough in your present future. You see, God wants us to contend for unity. Unity is the one thing that authenticates Christ's divinity and overcomes the world's unbelief. When we choose, you know, I'm going to walk in unity. I'm going to walk this out in love with the other Christian in my life. Then what we're doing is we are showing the world we aren't going to be like you. We aren't like you. We are different. They're going to, why do you keep letting this person, you know, into your world again? Why do you keep going after this relationship? Why do you keep staying in communion on things that it'd just be easier to walk away? Because there's a lost and dying world out there, and they're watching to see how we do this. And if we don't do it right, we're not shouting from the rooftops who God is. You see, your life speaks louder than your words. Your life speaks loud, and the world is watching. So how do we start to begin to walk it out in unity? Number one, we started with this, but I'm going to finish this point. We start in conclusion and in a judgment. What does that mean? When I say judgment, we think of like, oh, don't go judge me. Who are you to judge me, right? We go there. Well, they're so judgy. Are you thinking of the friend that judged you? Are you thinking of the person that thought things about you? But that's not what this is talking about. That when we are Christians and we are the body of Christ here on earth, we represent heaven. That means you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation within who you are. That means you have the right with heaven to look at a circumstance and draw from the word of God this right here. What does the word say about this situation? And if it doesn't line up with this, then I'm not okay with it. And then when you're in agreement with somebody else and you go, listen, I don't think this is in the word. This is not the way that this should be working. And they go, you're right. Let's put the word into play in this situation. Let's see what God does. He'll work on our behalf, right? But then if they're like, oh, come on, you're so into the word, and you get criticized for using the word, you are not in unison. You're not in the same conclusion. You're not in the same judgment with that person. So that'll give you an idea of what we're talking about. We have to speak the same thing. My mom and I, we are different personalities, but we can have a conversation. Mom, is it okay if I use an example? We can have a conversation, and she could take me down one road. I'm thinking a different road, but we always end up on the same road. Because why? Because the word of God is what we both believe and breathe and eat and drink. Like, that is where we live. And so no matter where our feelings first take us, we always end up where we're supposed to be, right? And that's called conclusion. That's called judgment together. The same judgment process that you go through is under the ability of what God says, who God says, how God says it, what the word of God says, the boundaries in which we live as Christians. Those are not to be compromised in your life. And yet, I'm a pastor, I hear the stories, and I see the compromise in Christians' lives. So many times. There were some crazy numbers. I should have gotten them from today. I didn't know I was going to go here. Maybe I'll go find them and get them for you guys. I was listening to a podcast, and he had done a study, actually, on the Word of God and people that are Christians nowadays. And he said 36% of Christians believe that part of the Bible is the Word of God. 36%. You sit in church, you praise, but you don't believe that everything in that Bible applies to you. Crazy. Because how can you call yourself a Christian if you don't believe what God speaks, what God breathes, what God requires, what God says? You see, he is God. You are not. And yet, when we begin to put conditions on our life and put things in our mind. This is the enemy. That's what he does. Well, you know, this was old. This was antiquated. This was not for today. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that he knew us while he sat on that cross. He knew what we were going to go through. It also says that you should not take or remove from the Bible. There's a reason for that. Because itching ears, they'll make itching ears for themselves is what it says. There are churches popping up everywhere with false doctrines and false theologies of what the Word of God says, and they're calling themselves Christians. Be careful. You better know what this Word says. And when you begin to dig into this, and this becomes the core of your belief, you will be called, I'm warning you now, self-righteous. You will. But really, you're just righteous. You will be called prideful. You will be called judgmental. You will be called all those things by just saying, I'm sorry, I don't agree with the way that you're leaning in this conversation. I'm sorry, there is a line that has to be drawn in the sand. As far as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So you are welcome to live how you want, but within these walls, that's not happening. Some of you have people living in your homes that are ungodly. Some of you have allowed your children to move into your homes with their boyfriend or their girlfriend and they're not married. I hear things like, well, they're adults. Yeah, but you're the head of that home. You see, the Bible is clear about these things. The Bible tells us these things. I might get in your face a little bit. Do you still love me? Somebody needs to tell this new generation of what God requires of us. Because we can be flamboyant with our faith and then wonder where God is and he failed you. Well, really, you failed him. It wasn't him failing you. It was you saying, well, I want to take, you know, part of the word for myself. And then you lose friends over it. You're like, oh, they're too godly. They're church, you know, fanatics. Well, shouldn't we all be Jesus freaks? Shouldn't that be how the church of God should be? Will the world church please stand up? I mean, where in the world did we think that being so loving means that we compromise God's law, his word, and his commandment to his people? Now, we do not live under the old law. That's not what I'm talking about. We are free in who Jesus Christ is, but we are not to go beyond what he gave us as boundaries. Because just as I love my children and I say, you're allowed to do this, but you're not allowed to do this. It's because I'm keeping them from something that would be detrimental to them, that would put them in a place of death and hell and despair. And God is saying from heaven, if you cross these lines, if you choose to do these things, you're putting yourself in a position of no blessing and no favor. And then the enemy has room to attack you and attack your mind and attack your heart and attack your children. And later on you go, well, then what happened? And God is saying, you church of God, you have to begin. We all have to begin to ponder and to drink this as if it is our life purpose, as if it is our blessing, as if it is our source. Because when we do, and then we come together like we are today, look around the girls at your table. You get to talk about the Bible today. How special is that? Tell me where else they do that. I heard about a small group for women, and they just talk about their exes and they drink wine. And I'm like, that sounds horrible. I'm gonna drink some water and pray in tongues over you all. That is like seeding ground for evil. Seeding ground for gossip, seeding ground for division, seeding ground for brokenness of heart, seeding ground for no God, no God, no peace, no blessing, no favor, nothing. And yet, God is saying you have to be of one mind and one judgment. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, now I plead with you. Once again, pleading with the church. I'm pleading with you girls today. That's what I'm doing. Brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're not speaking of ourselves, but speaking in the name of Jesus, that you all, not some of you, not 36% of the church, but all of you speak the same thing, that there would be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. See, Paul is addressing the people because they're fighting amongst themselves. They're going to bat with each other. Listen, not unbelievers and Christians, but Christians. You're like, oh, don't look up at her. Don't look her in the eye right now. That doesn't happen. But listen, we as Christians, we bite and devour each other. The world looks at us and goes, why would I do that? It's not any different than I'm living now. You see, we've got to look different because the world is looking and watching. As a body of Christ, we need to take ourselves back to a one mindset people. This is what this is. We have to have a uniformed testimony. That's what will break through in this. That means I don't have the right to not make things right with someone, especially if they're another Christian. It's not my right. That's not fun, right? Well, it's just, I'm working through it. Well, how long do you need to work through it? How long? I mean, really, just go in there with the Holy Spirit and ask God to speak. Because when you can do anything with the power of God, you will have favor. You see, it's not easy to keep union. It's something you have to contend for. But Paul is saying, contend. Contend. Do you remember the scripture that they were all sick and they were fighting? Why were they sick? Well, maybe they're sick because they're fighting. We wonder why sometimes people, I've actually heard stories of people forgiving other people and their arthritis went away. I'm just saying. You see, we curse ourselves when we choose to not contend to be in love with each other. God wants us to commune together. He wants us to break bread together. He wants us to love each other. That means I gotta get outside of myself. That means I gotta put my feelings aside. And I can't nitpick the things that are stupid and dumb inside of me. And I've got to silence the voice of the enemy in order to bring the peace and the blessing upon the circumstance. You see, God wants us to contend for unity. It says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not, it's not me, I'm not in your face trying to tell you what to do today, but the word of God is, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So we were talking about Christians being together. But here we are as Christians, making the people in our lives the number one that are ungodly. And instead of turning our lives into a holy nation, a royal priesthood, that means I cannot be in deep relationship, honestly, with unbelievers. Because we're never going to be able to talk about the word of God. So the biggest part of your life, you're never going to be able to talk about. So you're going to be fake with who they are. You're never going to have a deep, intimate relationship if you can't talk about the word of God, right? And yet God is saying, do not be unequally yoked. Why is that? I wish I had the picture of it. And I didn't want to ask Julia for one more thing because she's sick today. So I was in the middle of the night finding stuff. But I have this like, there's like a yoke, you know, like this. And they put the oxen in them. But if there was an oxen on one side of the yoke and a donkey in the other side, that wouldn't work. And let me tell you why. They're different sizes, so the weight is going to be distributed wrong, right? They're different weights, so one side is going to pull more weight than the other side, and then they're going to get worn out faster, right? Are you thinking of people in your life, and you're like, oh, yeah, that's why I'm so tired in that relationship. maybe, you know, one can actually pull the other along, but only for so long. And then they're not exactly equal. So when you get done looking at how they plowed those lines for the seeds to be planted, guess what? They're looking like this, and you've got to start all over again, and it was wasted time, wasted effort, and wasted ability. See, God is not asking you to waste your time. God is not asking you to waste your effort or your ability or your strength. The strength he gives you is to walk in love with the unbelievers, but do not make them your voice of reason when you're going through something. Do not call them first. No. But get in your word first when something happens. Go to the Holy Spirit and sit with him at his feet and say, I'm broken right now. I don't know where to go from here. And begin to journal out what God is speaking to you, what he's saying to you. And then ask the Lord for something healthy to come into that. You may never even have to talk to the unbeliever about what's going on in your life. Because they'll never get good advice. They're going to say, oh, you should leave that man. And yet, that man, you've been called to love that man. I think of Maggie. Where's my Maggie at? She's probably working somewhere. She's busting her butt around here. Maggie was married for a long time, and she still is. And she had a relationship where she got saved, and he didn't. They weren't saved when they first got married, but she just knew, I've got to pray for him. I've got to believe God for him. And every time she didn't want to, she just had such an unction from God, like, no, I'm going to do this. She fought for that marriage. And if you know her husband now, he is an amazing man of God. He is the gentlest, kindest man in the whole world. He will cut you, but he is amazing. He looks like a gangster, but he is the most amazing man of God ever. And he treats her with such caress and love and respect and dignity. Their marriage is a beautiful testimony to me. I love seeing and hearing how they go back and forth with each other because I know it wasn't always that way. And yet, she knew that she had a mandate. So in this, I'm not saying leave your husband. No, I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that choose your friends wisely. Choose the company you keep. You know, is your family saved? Are they giving you ungodly advice? Change that. Do not be unequally yoked. See, we are living members of the body of Christ. Let's go to Matthew 13:24. Matthew 13:24. I was using a different Bible when I was studying, so just give me a second. Probably should have brought that one, but it is so massive. Do you have your big Bibles and your little Bibles? I have a million Bibles, so. Okay. Matthew 13:24. I'm going to read you a parable, okay? Let's see what God says about this. I'm going to have to raise it up because I didn't bring my glasses up. Okay. All right, it says, another parable he put forth, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in a field. But while the men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain sprouted and they produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came to him. Sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? How then did it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather up all the tares? But he said, no, least while you gather up the tares, you will also uproot the wheat. And then let them both grow together until the harvest. And at that time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in a bundle and then burn them. But gather the wheat and put it in the barn. So what is God saying in this verse? That let's break this down. I'm going to take you over to 37. Go to 37. See, Jesus doesn't tell us something and then not explain it to us. Isn't that beautiful? Verse 37, he says, they are saying, explain this to us, God. And he says this, he who sows the good seed in this parable is the Son of Man. All right? And the field is the world, and the good seed are the sons of the kingdom, which is you and I, guys. Okay? But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest in the end of the age, and reapers are the angels. Therefore, verse 40, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age, that the Son of Man, which is God, will send his angels, and they will gather out of the kingdom of all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness. And he will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 43, but the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. God, exclamation mark point, is saying, who are you surrounding yourself with? Recognize your opponent. Are they speaking the same thing? Are you guys in the same purpose of life? Is there a path that you want to go down with God? And they're like, yeah, I'm good. I'm not, I don't want to go there. Well, guess what? Then you can't. It's not the right path for both of you. And see, God is saying those tares will get sown in to the good seed. You are the good seed. Who are you communing with? Are you speaking the same thing? Can the enemy just come and rob from you? This looks like many things. It brings division. Those tares are divisive schemes of the enemy. What did some of these divisive schemes look like? How about unforgiveness? Division. Confusion. Have you ever been so confused you don't get it? What's happening? I don't get this. Frustration. Bitter root of judgment. Isolation. Perception. Lies. Discouragement. The Lord gave me so many more, and I was like, I can't. Okay, we get it. And he said, the tares, they come, and they choke you out. Be careful. Know who you are. Know, speak the same thing. Surround yourself with the love of Jesus. Contend for unity. Begin to speak life. Paul Billenheimer's book in Love Cover says, disunity is the most destructive sin to the church as a whole. To fail to recognize, understand, and appreciate and preserve the unity in the body of Christ on earth is equivalent of reopening the wounds of the Savior on the cross. What is being said is that the wounding of the church brings him similar pain as a wounding of his fleshly body on that cross. That's quite a thought. That when I choose to not walk in unity with a believer, when I choose to say, well, I just don't want to go there, I'm done, that I'm hurting heaven. I'm hurting God. God is saying, that's not what I came for. I didn't give you everything so that you can just sit there in bitterness, anger, frustration. But I give you every tool for you to come out of those things and be blessed. See, we have an opponent. We need to think about, show me, Holy Spirit, what is his schemes in this? What are his schemes? What is he working to do? He's working to rip apart families. He's working to rip apart marriages. He's working to rip apart friendships. He's working to rip apart relationships and business. He's working. This is his number one job, guys. And yet, we don't think of it like that. But if we start to change our thinking over and go, no, this is the enemy's work, not the work of God. This is not okay with me. Then we begin to step into something supernatural. Now, there are going to be times that you can't make things right. There will be seasons. So I'm not sitting here going, oh my gosh, you had better make things right and you're not saved. I'm not saying that at all. Sometimes things do take time. Sometimes the other person, even though they're a Christian, they're working things out in their own way because God knows their personality is different than yours, right? Sometimes there's patterns and paths in life that God needs to take us down so that when we come together, we're in a new way done really well. So God might be changing some things inside of you or inside of the other person. Maybe your husband or your wife. There's things that God is speaking to you like, you need to change this. You cannot be this way with them, right? And so take time, be with the Holy Spirit, know where the issue is and begin to work on yourself because you can't fix someone else, but you can fix you. And this is what you do in the meantime, Romans 12:18. If it can't be worked out, right away, this is what you do. Do all things that you can live in peace with everyone. Be peacemakers. Be peacemakers. By, I'm going to give you point two. How? Ready? By agape love, number two. Agape love. What is agape love? There's so many different types of love. But agape love is supernatural love. Let me give you the best example of what agape love is. I'm going to give you a scripture and it will say everything. For God so loved the world that he came and he gave of his only begotten son that whoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You see, agape love is a love that gives of itself in a charity for someone else. Say, wait, you want me to be loving to someone else and give of myself for them? Yeah. Wait, no, but they hurt me. I know, but we hurt God and he still came. Right? God is asking us to do what our flesh says no to. Agape love. In the Greek, it says it's the highest form of love. Highest form of love, of charity. It's the love of man and God, and it comes from God. and that the love that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You see, you cannot get this love on your own. You can't just be like, hey, I'm gonna get agape. Right? Because your flesh is like, I hate that person. I don't like them at all. Let's be real. But yet, let me tell you how you can agape. You ready? Romans 5:5. That's what the word says. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God, which this is agape love, this, when you read it, it is in the Greek. This is the word that is used in this verse, has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given it to us. So when you feel you cannot love in the agape charitable love that you need to towards someone else, you go to God and you get with the Holy Spirit and you say, I need you to pour out upon me your agape love for this person. I need to see them through your eyes. I need to love them through your heart, God, because my flesh is failing me, because my mind cannot wrap around this kind of a love. And you begin to ask the Holy Spirit to pour out upon you. And when the compassion of God settles on you, you will be able to maneuver through any bad circumstance. And you will be able to love beyond your capacity because you're not loving within yourself. You're loving with the love of Jesus Christ, the same love that came from heaven all those years ago and died on that cross for you and I. That's big. That's big. So girls, there's no excuse for us not to love each other because he did it. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill us to do it ourselves. Love. You can love because God in you. So when you think, I can't love, I can't do this. But you can. Because the God that lives inside of you says, but I can. So just pull on my strength. Get yourself prayed up before you get in a meeting with someone. Or get yourself prayed up before you know you got to go to that family event and you're going to see them again. Get yourself prayed up. Get yourself in the word. You see, protect the anointing. What does that mean, Pastor Jess? You walk under the anointing of God because you're a full-time minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just me, but you. And when you step into situations that bring contention and division and fighting, but you're not prayed up, guess what happens? You're an open book for attack. But when you get yourself prayed up and you know what you're doing, set aside time. Maybe you're... I do this many times. I'll be alone in a car on purpose. I'll be like, Dan, can you take the kids so I can be alone? Because I need to pray in tongues. I need to fill up my spirit, man. I got to do that because I'm not strong enough to do this on my own. You see, make way for you to get with the Holy Spirit so that you can show true agape love. John 13:35 says, by this you will all know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You'll know that they're God's disciples if in the conversation, love happens. If in the conversation, forgiveness is there. If in the conversation, you can agree to speak the same thing. Right? That's beautiful. Agape love is when we see others through God's eyes and not through our own flesh. This isn't always easy. As a mature Christian, this can be done. But we are on the road to maturing as Christ. So don't beat yourself up if you fail at it, girls. He knew we would, okay? But go back and talk to the Lord and say, I did not handle that right, God. I've got to do this better next time. Give me the words to speak. Forgive yourself. Because sometimes you could be so hard on yourself for not doing it right that you stay in the pity party of you not being okay with yourself. And God is going, can you please forgive yourself so we can get back to the point, right? Because God wants you free, free from judgment on yourself and free from judgment on other people. God wants to speak through you. He wants to use you. So forgive yourself in this. Heaven, this brings heaven's joy. I love this little poem that I found. Well, actually, I wanted to read this. It says, where did it go? I changed my notes so much that, where did it go? How did it disappear? Give me a second, girls. Okay, it says, this is love, the love that you can give because of God in you is what God gave to us. This is an unconditional love. Okay, ready for this? It's a supernatural love. It's a love that says, my mom used to say this all the time, they drew a circle to shut me out, but I and the love of God drew a bigger circle around them and drew them back in. That's a hard one, right? Especially when people have been mean to you and kicked you out. That's hard. I don't want to let them back in. Like, I don't want to be hurt again. I got to be vulnerable then, God. But what if God said, just trust me in it. Do it. And watch me work. Because what you experienced before, there was no power of God released on that situation. But when you choose to do it now, the power of God's going to be released in it because you're walking in a spirit of unity. Agape love. There's no difficulty that is enough that agape love cannot conquer it. There's no disease that enough agape love will not heal. No door that enough agape love will not open for you. No gulf or chasm that agape love cannot bridge. No wall that enough agape love will not throw down on your behalf. No sin that enough agape love will not redeem. Agape love is how we choose to speak in oneness and be together in unity. The last point I have for you today is, how do we stay in unity? In affection and in friendliness. What does that mean? Here's John and Peter, and they are imprisoned. Let me tell you a little bit about what was going on in this time. John and Peter are imprisoned, and the Jews are telling them, quit talking about Jesus. Sounds like nowadays, right? And they said, they had a choice to make. They could have sent out to all the churches, hey, stop talking about God. Separate, scatter, they're coming after you. They're going to throw you in jail. That's what we think they would have done. But guess what happened? They told the church that they were being told, stop talking about Jesus. And guess what the church did? The church gathered together in the house of God. They began to contend heaven together. They prayed together. They broke bread together and had communion together. They stayed together. And guess what happened? The power of God came and moved on their behalf. And there was the day of Pentecost, and God poured out upon them. You see, God wants to move on our generation today, girls. God wants to do the same thing today, but we've got to come together again. We've got to be friends again. We've got to be in community again. We've got to break bread together again. We have to be in one likeness and a friendliness. Acts 20, 40 through 44. Let's go there. Let's read about this in the Bible. Are you okay with me? We're digging into the word today. This is called Bible study. So I'm going to give you more than we would on a Sunday morning. Acts 2, 40 through 44. And with many other words, they testified and exhorted. This is the church. This is the vital. I love the title above this. I know that this is not Bible. Like some human put this in. But the title says, A Vital Church Grows. And I don't know about you, but as a pastor, I'm like, yes, God, teach me. How does that happen? And it says this, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. I think we're living in a perverse one too, don't you think? What is wrong is right. What is right is wrong, according to the word of God. Verse 41, then those who gladly received this word were baptized. Hold on. Some of you haven't been baptized. Baptism of the Holy Spirit filled. There's an evidence of speaking in tongues. Now, you can still be filled with the Holy Spirit and not speak in tongues. I believe that. But a beautiful gift is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We actually like speak in tongues and you have a prayer language that edifies your soul. It's a beautiful thing. There's two baptisms. The other one is water baptism. That means you're going to wash away those things of the past. You're going to wash away and strip those things that are not any longer. And you're saying something, that I am a new creation in Christ. When I'm dunked into that water, I'm raised up, that I am now no longer who I was, but I am who Christ made me to be. See, they were baptized. So holy things is what is happening in this time. Holy things are happening here, okay? So they got baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom. What? Come on, church, do we want to see 3,000 souls added to the kingdom of God? We've got to begin to get united again. We've got to begin to bring unity back to the Christian body of Christ. We cannot be okay with things like we have been. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Hold on. What were they doing? They were studying the word like we are today. This is pleasing to heaven. Heaven is looking down going, yes, they're learning my word together. And in the breaking of bread and in prayers, in communion, they had communion together. They prayed together. Ooh, listen to what happens when all that happens. The fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. How many of you need a sign and a wonder from heaven? How many of you need a miracle from God? How many of you need God to move on your behalf and begin to see some breakthrough in areas of your life you have not had any breakthrough in? I should have had a louder amen on that one, girls, because every single one of you should. You see, God is contending with us today. That it starts with the mamas in the house. We are the atmosphere of our homes. We are the ones that bring life into our homes. We nourish our families. We pray over them. There are things that we see about our children and our husbands and our family members that nobody else sees. And God is saying, who is he speaking to first? Right now, he's speaking to you girls. Because every person you represent and behind you needs to hear the message of unity. Needs someone to contend for the spirit of unity. I plead with you today that you grasp this. Acts 4:32. Let's move over to a couple more chapters. Acts 4:32. Now the multitude of those who believed, multitude. These are big words. It's not like the three of you who believed. There was multitudes at this point who believed. What happens when you get into an atmosphere of belief? When you stay at home and you live stream, that should be good for like when you're sick. That should not be your church. Because God says, do not forsake the assembling of brethren. Church is God's idea. Why? Because when we link arms, when we hear amen from a sister across the room, when, you know, we have a, I call her a screamer, but she is second service. She is, yes, amen. I'm like, you know who I'm talking about. And at first I was like, she is so disruptive. But you know what? Really? They all should be yes and an amen. And they all. She brings a life to something that I shouldn't be so dead in. She's getting something from Pastor Dan on that day, right? She is reaching out and taking it for herself. We cannot be a dead and quiet church any longer. We cannot disunity and not take an offense. We need to take an offense to people that don't put a priority on the word of God. We need to say that this is the way it is, and we are coming together, and we're going to be loud about what God can do on our behalf. We're going to be loud about our God, our miracle working God. We're going to contend for unity. We're going to stand in the face of the enemy and say, hell no, you will not take my church. You will not take my kids. You will not take my marriage. You will not take my body. You will not. And this is how it's going to be, because I am a daughter of the Most High God. And when you stand, church, when we stand, what can heaven not do on our behalf? When we get in faith together, what can heaven not do? Heaven is required to answer the call of unity. God is not a liar. If he says for you to do it and you do it, he will do his part. But when you don't do your part, you've cut off the blessing. You see, God is asking us to come to together. Sorry, I got so over, like, oh. Let's go verse 33. And with the great power of the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, great grace was upon them all. Ooh, I need the grace of God on me. I pray for it every day. 34, now was there anyone among them who lacked? Whew. Hold on. Why did they even have to ask that question? We can look around and see lack, right? But they're looking, was there anyone around them that had lack? No. Why? Because they were in unity. For all who were possessors of the land and the house sold them, brought their goods together, and they were sold together, and they laid it at the feet. Listen, guys, they came together. They were saying something in the natural, that my land and my houses and the things that so entangle my heart don't have a place any longer, because all that matters is that I stay in unity with the house of God and that I do what it is that God needs us to do so that the gospel can be preached. You see, we get to sit in this room today because they did what they were supposed to do all the way back then. I'm grateful that they contended to stay in unity then. Girls, there are generations, if the Lord tarries, that need us to be in unity, that need the gospel to get out into the ends of the earth. Did you know that there are more martyrs today than there were back then? That they are killing Christians, everyone. We are the target right now, because this is not just because you're a Christian. This is a spiritual battle. And the enemy wants to silence us. But we are better and stronger together than we are apart. I'm sorry, I'm just going so into this. I love this. It says that they were of one heart. I love what the word says, that they were of one heart and one soul. In the Greek, one heart, guess what that means? To be in tune. Isn't that cool? Have you ever like been to a band practice? Like I hate band practice for this reason. When you walk in, everybody's like tuning their guitars and they're not together. It's like fingers on a chalkboard to me. I'm like, we used to run shift in here on Friday nights, and I'm like, I hate this part. But I love when they all came together and they begin to play the song together, right? It was a beautiful melody. And so God is saying, when you are one heart, it's like a beautiful melody in a symphony that sings, that works together, that sounds and sends out a fragrance and a joy into the world that is so broken. You need to sing together. Now, I'm not saying like literally sing, but link your hearts together, join together, walk in love with each other. It says a lot. This one soul, one heart, one soul. Guess what one soul translated in the Greek means? To breathe in sync. They are able to breathe together at the same time. I remember when I was a little girl, me and my brother shared a room together. And Luke would always fall asleep before me. Everybody would fall asleep before me. Not now. Now I fell asleep before everybody else. I'm like totally old. And so I'm like, I remember just laying in the room and listening to Luke breathe. And like my breathing pattern was not with his. And I remember thinking, okay, I'm going to hold my breath so I can get on rhythm with him. Now I was a little OCD, okay? Like I'm a little like, it brought me peace. So I would like hold my breath and then I would start breathing when he would. And as I started breathing with him, it wasn't even seconds later I'd pass out like that. I would just pass out. Because he was in a pattern of rest, but mine wasn't. And when I got my breathing synced up with his, I started to rest. And I was able to just go right to sleep. And that happened every night for me. My mom doesn't even know that. But the Lord brought that back to me. And the rhythm and the syncing together brings peace. It brings love. It brings rest. It brings unity. You see, one soul in the Greek means bringing together peace. Together, this unleashes the power, one heart and one soul, unleashes the power of God over our circumstance. John 13:35, by this we all know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another, then you are going to be okay, girlfriend. You're going to be just fine. Did you get something from the Word of God today?
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.